Hebrews chapter 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. When this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. O Lord, as we open the temple to the curtain to the temple and peek into the holy place, and as we enter deeper and come to that great curtain that had no split, the only way through was to crawl under it, layer after layer of material meant to separate sinners from your holiness and therefore your wrath. We now can come to a temple where the curtain has been torn from the top to the bottom. The holy place opened for all who would enter by the shed blood of the Lamb of God. Lord, today as we ponder why Christmas matters, Lord, may our hearts be warmed by the love that you have shed abroad for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, I want to talk for the second week about why Christmas matters. We talked last week about the need for a perfect picture. How no servant that came, even Moses, could really get it right. But Jesus could say, "When you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Today, isn't it, somewhere? Today I want to talk about the need for Christmas for a sacrifice. That isn't talked about very much anymore. We don't like to talk about blood. Many churches are taking down crosses, removing them entirely. Where they aren't removed, they are often gilded and covered with gold, made into beautiful pieces of artwork or jewelry, but there is nothing at all beautiful about a cross. A cross was a horrid place. A place that was not just death. Rome killed a lot of people. Most of them were beheaded or otherwise executed. Oh, but crucifixion was something special, reserved for those that Rome didn't just want to remove from the situation permanently, but someone they wanted to make as an example. That blood drew flies and insects. The rotting corpse hanging on that cross day after day until it finally fell apart was a picture of horror. Blood was the only thing that could save. The Bible is absolutely clear. Look with me back at Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, I don't know how I did that. And now I can't even.
Must be the heat,
yeah. Yeah. I'm sorry, 17:11. You know your eyes are going when seven start looking like nines. 17:11. For the life of a creature, 17:11, is in the blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. We don't like to think about that today. There are many who talk about those grisly old religions. We want a spiffy, shined up Christianity. One that's all about joy and prosperity and doesn't sing songs like, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood." Hebrews 9:22 is absolutely clear. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Not one of us has the ability to stand before God except for the blood that sanctifies. One of the very earliest stories in the Bible, look with me at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we'll pick up in the middle of the second verse, Genesis 4, the middle of verse 2. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Now, let's stop right there and think for a moment. Cain offered to the Lord. Doesn't say that Cain refused to bring any offering. Doesn't say that Cain was an atheist and didn't believe in God and said it's all a pack of hooey. Doesn't say that Cain started a petition to get "In God We Trust" off the money or take prayer out of schools. It merely says Cain brought the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. Cain was very And you know, from that day to this, there are multitudes of people who have been bringing fruit as their offering. They bring the fruit of money. Oh, if I give a big donation to the church, that'll get me right with God. They bring the fruit of religious acts. If I say 10 Hail Marys, or if I kneel down or stand up, or if I finger the rosary, or if I, in the name of Allah, go out and murder innocent people and get myself killed in the process, God will look at these fruits and accept me. God has never accepted fruits. The only thing that can make atonement is blood. And it must be more specific, because look with me over at Hebrews 10. Notice what the writer of Hebrews pulls out as he's staring at the Old Testament in light of Jesus. Those verses that we read today, did you catch it as we read Hebrews 10, verse 4? Hebrews 10:4. Because it is impossible. Possible. Can't be done. There is an erroneous teaching alive in the church, and that teaching says that God can do anything. That is not true. There are many things God cannot do, all of which flow from the fact that God cannot be true, anything but true to his own character. And so it says it is impossible. God cannot do it. For the blood of boats, of bulls and goats to take away sin. Can't happen. You can take Bessie out to the altar 30 times a day. You can pour out her blood upon the ground, and that blood will never pay for one of your sins or mine. The oldest prophecy in the Bible. The very first prophecy, of which every other prophecy that would ever be altered from Genesis to Revelation is merely an addition of building upon that sole and singular first prophecy, is found in Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between the seed, singular, not plural, not the children. Eve had many, 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 many children. We have no concept of how many children Adam and Eve had, but more than most people would ever imagine. But it doesn't say your children, it says your seed, singular, and that in itself is an impossibility because the woman does not have a seed. But in that verse is carried the very first prophecy of a virgin-born child. And that virgin-born child, it says the enemy, the serpent, would cause him great pain, would crush his heel, would cut into that Achilles tendon that is one of the most painful injuries a human being can experience. But it says that seed would crush the enemy's head, destroying him forever. And then years went by. We don't know how many. Thousands and thousands. Who knows? Long enough that humanity grew and spread and became so wicked that God said, I'm going to destroy it. Wiped out all of humanity in a great flood. And then long enough for a new society to grow up, for kingdoms to be founded, for cities to be built. All the time God looked for a man, and 4,000 years ago, God stepped into his creation once again and chose a man who lived in a city called Ur of the Chaldees, and said, come out and walk with me to a land I will show you. And that man left the idol factory of his father and went out to follow the true God. And years passed. He left as a young man, but years passed and he became old. When he was 100, yet a child. I have a friend that had his first child at 54. Blows my mind. Man, I'm glad it isn't me. Can you imagine being 72 and watching your child graduate high school? As much of a pain as I was to my parents, I'm glad they weren't in their 70s. I don't know how they'd have survived me. I certainly am glad I didn't have my kids in my 70s, because I don't know how I'd have survived them, or they'd have survived me, one or the other. Can you imagine 100 years of age, and then more days go by, more and more and more and more? Now, Abraham's well over 100, and his son is a teenager, and God comes to him again in Genesis 22. And God says, take your son, that only son you have, Isaac. Take him up to that mountain right there, that specific mountain. A knife and take fire and take wood. Take him as a burnt offering to me. If you're a parent, you can undoubtedly understand the anguish Abraham must have felt. The Bible says early in the morning, says Genesis 22, Abraham took his son and said, let's go up to the mountain. And the child looked around and said, there's wood, there's fire. But where's the lamb? And Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 8, Genesis 22, 8, said these words as a prophetic utterance. God himself provided. And Abraham strapped the wood to Isaac's back, perfect picture. And they began to walk up that mountain. Sure enough, there was a ram caught in the thicket. There was an animal to shed its blood for Isaac and for Abraham's sin, but that animal could never take away sin, because it is impossible for the blood of sheep and goats, heifers or rams, to atone for sin. And so 2,000 years later, have you ever wondered why God said that mountain right there, that specific mountain? He didn't just say pick a mountain, that mountain right there. 2,000 years later, another son would have wood laid upon his back. And he would also be driven up the exact same mountain. The exact same mountain that Abraham took Isaac, Mount Moriah. But there would be no ram caught in the thicket for him. His father would turn his eyes, and the sky would grow dark, and the nails would splatter his blood upon the ground, and his blood would be shed. Sin. Jesus was that lamb. And that's why Christmas matters. I want you to look at his birth. Luke 2, 7 and 8. Luke 2, 7 and 8. Luke 2, 7 and 8. We all know the story, but do you know the significance? Do you know why it matters? Luke 2, 7 and 8. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a feather bed. No, because sheep aren't born in beds. She laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There's never room for animals in the inn. He was born the Lamb of God. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Why shepherds? Well, someone tried to say one time, well, it's because they were awake at night. That's true, but they weren't the only ones. Why didn't he appear to watchmen? Looking over the town, guarding the people, doing their duty. Not a single watchman showed up that night. To shepherds, because shepherds watch as those little lambs are brought into the world. They were sent to watch the birth of that lamb as well. You see, Christmas matters because without Christmas there would be no sacrifice. No blood to be shed. Look at the announcement. Look with me over at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 29. John 1, John 1, 29. The next day, John, as in John the Baptist, saw Jesus on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptized. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Wasn't an afterthought. Revelation 13, verse 8. Revelation 13, verse 8 describes Jesus as the Lamb slain from the creation of the world. Science agrees with the Bible. Science agrees that the entire universe, do you realize our universe, they say, is something like 46 billion light years across? Blows my mind. They say that that entire universe came from a speck so small that you couldn't see it with the human eye. Exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says, for the things that now are were made out of what cannot be seen. They say the entire universe exploded into existence. And for those first unmeasurably tiny amounts of newborn time, the laws weren't even established yet, and the universe expanded faster than the speed of light, perhaps much faster. exactly what the Bible says. God says, I spoke and the world sprang into existence. But before that day, Jesus had already been hung on the cross. In God, who sees the future as clearly and as completely as the past, Jesus had already been hung on that cross. When Abraham struggled up that hill, Jesus had already been on the cross. Arrogance of people. It would say, well, I'm a good person, so God has to accept me, when God went to all this trouble to provide a lamb. Isn't the arrogance of saying that way worse than Cain? At least you can argue Cain didn't have a Bible. Cain didn't have the cross. He was looking forward, not backward. God says when Cain brought fruit and said, God, take it or leave it, God was angry and wouldn't look with kindness upon his offering. And today, having the Bible, having the cross, having all that God has done, we still want to be a people who say, I'll do it myself. I'll bring my own offering. But I want you to notice what Peter writes in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. You can dump gold in the offering plate till it heaps to the ceiling and it will not pay for sin. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. So your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of him. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. If there's no sacrifice, there's no forgiveness. And if there's no cradle, there is no blood. Christmas because we need a sacrifice. We need someone who will die in our place. We don't like to talk about that. We want, come on, Pastor, let's just paint a happy picture. Christmas is a happy time. Let's just look at the manger and go, ooh and ah. We don't understand how needy we are. And there is not one person in this room today who will really understand that until the day comes of the division between the lost and the redeemed, between the saved and the damned. And on that day, when that voice speaks from the great white throne and says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity," and we see the fate of those who were not redeemed, wow, on that day we will finally comprehend the difference that the blood makes. What can wash away my sin? Let's bow together. Oh God, we are so needy. We were born so lost. Oh, we sin so easily. And it's so hard to seek you and to follow you and to remain faithful to you. I thank you for a sacrifice. That lamb that was born. Oh Lord, thank you that we don't need to hope that maybe somehow we're good enough. Maybe we did enough bowing or kneeling or sitting or standing or repeating or fingering or whatever else we think might give us some religious step up. Baptized, confirmed. Whatever it is. Because we have the sure blood of Christ and we can run to the cross and say, "O Lamb of God, who was born and died for me, come to your grace." Oh Lord, I thank you for the lamb that was given. In Jesus' name, amen.